first scripture reading comes to us from, we have two scripture readings here this morning. The first comes from Genesis 13, 14 through 18. Here God gives Abraham a promise of land, and all he had to do was rise up and walk, and it was given to him. It isn't that way today. Okay, we'll start with 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after the lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And the second scripture comes from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That is Ephesus 4, 1 through 6. Paul's appeal to unity in the church was built around our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here ends the first scripture readings.
So have you noticed how different people follow rules and regulations in varying degrees? So each of my daughters, as they were growing up, had their own perspective on rules and how much or how little they had to follow. And each one of them was different. One daughter, when she was growing up and small, she would obey. And if there was ever a question in her mind as to whether she was doing the right thing or the wrong thing, she would always ask us beforehand. So she would not disobey because she would not want to disobey. Another daughter may have disobeyed, but then when she was corrected, then she would steer as far away from what she knew was wrong as possible, because she really didn't like being corrected and she didn't want to get into trouble. Then we had another daughter, and I'm not saying first, second, or third, because who knows which is which, right? But then we had another daughter where you had to tell her exactly to the letter what she could and could not do. So if you told her, don't play in the mud by the swing set, we'd find her playing in the mud in the garden, because you never said, I couldn't play in the mud in the garden. You just said the mud in the swing set. So you gave her one of set of rules, and she would discover exactly where that line was, that if you took it literally, she would still be obeying. So with rules and regulations, there is that continuously old debate between following the letter of the law and following the spirit of the law. So which one are you? Think about yourself. Are you more of a letter of the law type person, as Presbyterians tend to be? Or are you more of a spirit of the law type person? So y'all can think about that for a second. I'll give you a moment. Okay, now what about your faith? What about your faith, your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you more of a letter of the law where you need to have rules set up as far as what can I and what can't I do in my faith? Or are you more of a spirit of the law type person where, you know, you're able and you're willing to live your faith in such a way that is a little more flexible? Maybe a letter of the law type person is always in danger of trying to find fault in someone else who may have broken a certain law of faith that they consider to be crucial and important. Or are you a spirit of the law type person who is always walking that fine line, right? Being in danger of saying that anything goes and everything is relative, so it doesn't really matter. And is it enough to say today that we live out our faith and that all that counts is that we love Jesus? Is that enough? Well, Peter, he was a classic letter of the law person. If it's written in the book, then I'm going to follow it. Otherwise, I would be disobeying God. Peter could not imagine, especially after he denied Christ 3 times, he's been doing really well since Pentecost, and he can't imagine disobeying God. So he wants to do everything which God tells him to do. And today in the scripture, God gives Peter, and he gives the early church, and I think he also gives us a brand new way of looking at things, where loving Jesus is actually enough. Following God is not about following rules, and you don't need to add regulations to your faith. We are allowed to have our faith dictate our life and not the rules. Let's read, and we've been away from Paul last Sunday. We picked up Peter in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10. We are remaining with Peter now in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its 4 corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up into the heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm not sure if I mentioned to you all before, a friend of mine who is a pastor in northern Florida, so in the South, in the Bible Belt, and he was visiting a couple who had just joined the church, and the wife, he recounted to me, was kind of complaining, and she said to him, "There are so many," and she could tell as she was speaking that she was frustrated, and she was frustrated because she said there are so many people in the church who were not really Christian. And she listed all these attributes that they had that made them not really Christian. There are so many who drink alcohol, who smoke, who dance, who go to the movies that they really shouldn't be going to. They let their children dress in the most inappropriate manner. They surely can't be Christians. And my friend looked at her, and who's the pastor, and just asked the simple question, well, when did just loving Jesus stop being enough? When did we add lists of rules and regulations to decide who's in and who's out? Who is the good Christian? Who's the bad Christian? Has loving Jesus ever been enough to be considered as part of that number? And I think a number of people, maybe even some of us, have come to the conclusion that you have to check more than just the box of loving Jesus in order to be considered a good Christian. I hope you've prayed faithfully this week for a miracle to happen. We're 1 week less, right? We have 14 more weeks. So if you weren't here last Sunday, we talked about healings, and I challenge you to pray for 15 weeks each day for a person, identify a person, and in 15 weeks, which is September 1st, we will have a service of witness on the healings that we have seen. Now, let me tell you who I am praying for. I'm praying for a 20-month-old boy named Oliver. They just discovered that he has a critical genetic disease where his body is not able to digest. So we are praying for a miracle, and I'll keep you updated as we continue to pray for him. The doctors have told his family that he is not expected to survive. So I will keep you updated on that. Peter, he has also had a busy and eventful week in the scripture, if you want to open up to Acts chapter 10 as well. First, he healed the paralytic Aeneas, and then the deceased Dorcas, who rises up. And today, we find him just kind of relaxing. If you go to Acts chapter 10, we find him kicking back in the home of his friend Simon the Tanner. And he's praying and fasting and getting some well-deserved R&R. And he's up on that flat roof. And as he's praying and fasting, he suddenly realizes, Scripture says, that he's famished. So that happens when you pray and when you fast. You get hungry, okay? So he realizes, and Scripture states, that he was hungry. And so he asks someone to go and make me a sandwich. And I love the details that Acts provides here. And it says, as they were preparing his food, he gets a vision. And it gives him a vision about, as you would expect, about food. Because when you're hungry and you have a dream or you have a vision, I would guess food would also be a part of that, and it is. Let's just take a little break and talk about visions for a moment. Like healings, I believe that healings do occur, and likewise, I also believe that visions occur, that God places visions in our lives that allow us to see the possibility of what could be if we would only be in the presence of God. In our first reading this morning, we see a vision that God gave Abraham. The vision that he gave Abraham was wonderful and inspiring. A vision of children as numerous as the dust of the earth, which was impossible because they were both really, really old. So in that moment, God gives Abraham a vision that was impossible because of the age of Abram and Sarah. Then the vision that we find the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesus give as well, that God gave him, was this vision where one day there will only be one faith, one hope, one baptism, one church. And when you look at the world today and you see the many, many different denominations, that's equally as impossible as Abram and Sarah having a child. That just can't happen. So what's the vision for our church? What vision do you have for our church? Do we believe it to the point that we're ready to take whatever steps that we need to ensure that the vision is carried out in confidence? Have you ever caught the vision of this church being the heart of the city where families and people alike stream to it, are equipped and then leave for service in the world? Have you ever caught a vision of this church as being a Matthew 25 church, especially the latter verses of Matthew 25, where anyone and everyone in need comes streaming and has their needs met? Peter's vision was completely different than anything like that, and yet there are some common points to it. Since he was famished, it centers ostensibly, at least, on food. Let's go ahead and look at that scripture. I call it pigs in a blanket, is what I call this vision. And you see, in his vision, he has the sheet that is lowered down from heaven, and on the sheet you have all these four-footed creatures that are simply not the kind of animals you'd want to eat, for the most part. And God calls out to Peter and says to him, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." Eat a snake? Eat a lizard? Eat a pig? The law states very clearly in Leviticus, and Peter knew the law well, that he could not eat any of these animals. They were unclean, they were forbidden, and there was no way he was going to go against the law. Do you remember, it was probably about 10 years back, when someone found a finger in, I think, a Wendy's chili? Do you remember that? Yeah, remember that? It was a hoax, right? Someone had actually placed it there, but, you know, the country was in an uproar. But imagine, just imagine you being the one who got that chili and biting into that finger, almost like eating a banana, right? And yuck. So that's what Peter's envisioning. He's like, no, I've never eaten any of these animals. I will never eat them, not just because it's disgusting, but because it's against the law. I'm not allowed to. It's against my religion. And so three times we read Peter saying, no way, I've never done it, I never will, in order to be a good Jew, and now in order to be a good Christian, I am not going to do that. I have to follow the law. So three times, and you know, he's made a lot of progress since Pentecost, but I think he still has a long way to go. You remember when Jesus said he was going to be arrested, and Peter said, no, never, and he yells at Jesus. Remember when Jesus tried to wash Peter's feet and Peter said, you will not wash my feet. I should be washing yours. Peter had an understanding for the way things were supposed to be and the way things were supposed to go. And when events or people or even God, if any of that got in the way, well, then they just weren't supposed to change and things have to go that way or just as they are written and just as they are planned. Peter is the ultimate letter of the law type person. Maybe some of us are that way as well. I know Stacy laughs at me often because whenever we have plans made for the family, and they're plans that normally I make or we make together, and then when they change, I'm not so happy. I get a lot out of sorts. And normally I'm not a letter of the law type person, right? Yeah, y'all shake your head. That's for sure. I'm more of a spirit of the law type person. But once I've made those plans, don't change them. And when it comes down to the family, when that happens, then she just kind of has to take over because I'm stuck and always, see, we could have done that or we could have done that. Anyone else like me or is it just me? It's just me. Okay. So I'm a bad person, but Peter, thank goodness, is just like me. I mean, it's too bad for Peter, but it's good for me. And he rebukes God in this scripture, and he says, surely not, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And that's his response. Three times, God tells him, get up and eat. And three times, Peter says, no, that's not very wise. God, I'm not going to do this. God, I'm not going to do this because it's against my religion. I don't want to displease God. God, I guess I don't want to displease you. I mean, now wait, what did you want me to do again? The sheet is taken away in verse 17. If you go just one more verse beyond what we read, if you go to 17, it says, now while Peter was greatly puzzled. So he's confused. He doesn't know what to think of this. I spent my whole life following the laws that you laid out before me, and now all of a sudden you're taking them away from me. What do I have to stand on? His whole understanding of his faith has been turned upside down. Because his faith was based upon the rules and not upon God's living spirit that speaks to us and oftentimes surprises us. And so when you look at this debate between Peter and God, it brings to us to our current context as we find Peter telling God that loving Jesus is just not enough. You have to have strict dietary laws. You have to be circumcised. You have to share your faith twice a week. You have to go to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. You have to, at least in the presence of other people, live a good moral life. You have to be in favor of creationism. You have to oppose abortion and homosexuality. You can't smoke or drink. You can't see R-rated films. You can have cable TV, and you can do some of these things if no one else is around. As long as they don't see you doing it, then it doesn't really count. At the end of the day of trying to follow all these rules, we make up a tally, and those who have followed all the rules, they are given the good Christian badge. Or as some people say, they are given a jewel in their crown. God says, that which I have blessed, do not call profane. And you know what God has blessed? God has blessed all of creation. God has blessed all things. God has even blessed pleasure. Pleasure is a creation of God, and he's allowed the rules to be translated through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Do you know why Peter was given that vision? It was a crucial vision, because what we didn't read were the first few verses, the first 9 verses, where Cornelius is making his way toward Peter. Cornelius was just like one of those animals. He was unclean. A Roman soldier who was not allowed to have, according from the Jewish perspective, anything to do with Peter. He was profane and impure, and God was saying to Peter, if Cornelius loves me, I have made him pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't try to discourage him from following me, stacking rule upon rule upon rule that he has to follow. I don't know about you, but I have a vision for this church, a vision where one day it will be the heart of the borough and the suburbs, which I'm moving to this week, where people from every economic class, people with every sort of background that you can imagine, people from every race, people from all genders, people from every nationality, even people from every sexual orientation, they will flock here, come here to find refuge and seek the face of God, because they are loved for who they are, children of God. Not because they have passed society's litmus test of being a super Christian. So loving Jesus is enough to be a member of the family of God. And in order to convert people at times, the church itself has to be converted. That's what Peter faced. He had to be converted in order to see that Cornelius had a chance to love Jesus just like he did. And Cornelius was, and Peter did. In order for this vision to be realized here in this church, we have to strip away any and all preconceived notions of what it means to be a good Christian and accept people just as they are, because they simply love Jesus. I'm actually encouraged by the steps that we have already taken to do that. You are a people that is incredibly welcoming. We've seen that. But let us doing it also, knowing that what draws us together is simply the love of Jesus. And when we do that, people will see it and want to be a part of it. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do that. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the vision of Peter, which reminds us that all that you have created is blessed by you. God, we ask you that you would help us to eliminate any caste system that we have created within our own society, within our church, within our families. Remove it, Lord, and strip it, and help us to always remember that the only thing that you lift up, do you love my son? Do you love Jesus? And help us then be able to move forward with each other, with one faith, one hope, one baptism, knowing that when we shoot for that goal, loving Jesus and instilling his kingdom here on this earth, that nothing else matters. That as we move forward together in that, we'll be able to see very clearly that if that's all that matters to us, then man, we can work with everyone. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.